But let's start, first of all, by singing and praising our God from the words of Psalm 89. And, of course, being a Lewis man, you'd expect it. I'm sticking to the Psalter. I'm the old Psalter of the Psalms. That's the back half of the book, page 344. Psalm 89, and we're singing 1 to 5, the first five stanzas. God's mercies I will ever sing, and with my mouth I shall thy faithfulness make to be known to generations all. For mercy shall be built, said I, forever to endure. Thy faithfulness even in the heavens thou wilt establish sure. I with my chosen one have made a covenant graciously, and to my servant whom I love, to David sworn have I, that I thy seed establish shall forever to remain, and will to generations all thy throne build and maintain. The praises of thy wonders, Lord, the heavens shall express, and in the congregation of saints thy faithfulness. Psalm 89, these five stanzas, God's mercies I will ever sing. Let's now unite together in prayer. Our Lord and our God, these words which summon us as we come together to worship and praise thy name are all the more vivid to us where we find ourselves surrounded with thine handiwork day after day. The vastness of the heavens, the beauty of the hills, bringing to us so vividly and pointedly that thou art the Creator God, the wonders of thine handiwork seen in the vast splendor surrounding us. But even as we look more closely at our own providences in life, we see something yet again of that same quality of our God, the wonder of thy thoughts towards us. Each one of us can bring testimony here tonight to the way in which thou hast intervened in our lives this time, that time, in some way personal and private to ourselves, delivering us, providing for us, blessing us. We all of us can bring our own silent testimony to our worship and to our prayers this evening. And as we do so, the words of that psalm bring home to us the faithfulness of our God. So, Lord, kindle our hearts as we come together. We thank thee for this thine own day, the way in which we can quite legitimately hold at arm's distance from us all the involvement of other days, and the way in which we can give ourselves quite deliberately all that is within us to bless and praise thy name with that full commitment, all of our enthusiasm, all of our energy. We ask, O Lord, therefore, that we might come and offer to thee the praise of our souls. But even as we do so, we're conscious that the very best that we can do comes far short of what's required of us. And so, Lord, we ask that thou wouldst pardon and forgive us. Look down upon us in and through the blood and the finished work of Jesus Christ, thy Son. For he is our only argument and our only plea as we come before a thrice holy God. All of our endeavors, our labors, our achievements, everything we possess will melt away and dissolve before us when we're confronted with thine own justice, the demands of thy righteousness, and the perfection of thy character which thou dost require of those that who would be in thy company. But if we have no hope in ourselves, all the more so do we direct our concentration to Jesus Christ our Lord, who gives us that which we do not have: forgiveness and pardon and acceptance. We ask of thee, Lord, therefore, that thou wouldst come amongst us as a gathering of thy people, small in number as we might be. But nevertheless, we come with that one quality which thou dost look for. We fear thy name. And we ask, Lord, that we might therefore know thy blessing to enrich our souls. We pray, Lord, that as we go forward out into this new week, we might be able to draw upon something we've heard and received from thyself in these services through this day, that there would be a difference with us as we interact with others in life round about us. We ask, Lord, that especially that they might take note of where we've been today and the company we've been in, and that especially we might leave a mark and a testimony to the Saviour and our God, the difference thou dost make in our lives, seen and known by us, but also, Lord, we pray that that very difference will be picked up by others. And so we ask, Lord, that in the community where we live and seek to serve thee, that there will be something of the light of the gospel and the testimony of eternity and the meeting with thyself, that these qualities that are so dismissed by people today might be evident and plain and simply seen in our lives as we live out day after day for thee. We pray that the seed that we sow might be blessed by thee. Sometimes we sow it with tears, hesitant. Sometimes we're conscious of our own inconsistencies in living as we ought. But nevertheless, we go at thy bidding and we seek to scatter either wide. So we pray that the planted in the life prepared, it might blossom and bring forth fruit in the salvation of souls. And these very things that concern us in our own immediate locality, we multiply them out as we reach out into other congregations in our nation and amongst our people, in the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ where ministry has been effected today. May thy blessing be attending it, and may there be an effect upon us as a people from the blessings of this day known by thy people. Remember especially those who are in need, the older ones in the sunset days of life, memories that are precious when they recall things received from thine hand. May even in old age, may they be like the green bay tree, forever flourishing. For young ones, Lord, standing at the threshold of life, with all the pressures that bear down upon them today, we ask, O Lord, that thou wouldst keep them safe, especially those that are precious in the family circle to ourselves. But we pray, Lord, that wherever thy people go, those that are thine own, thou wouldst keep them safe. And in further distant lands, there are so many places where the life of thy people is laid on the line and death is an imminent possibility for them. We pray that where the blood of the church is shed, that they would grow up a witness and a testimony powerful to those round about, to Jew, to Gentile, to those who walk in darkness, to those who are fearful and doubtful, for those who are possessed with fears and concerns, whatever be the complexion of man as he's found today. Lord, may we know thy ministry to them and to us. So hear us, Lord, as we come before thee now, and may thy blessing be upon us as we further wait upon thee and worship thee. And in everything that we do, may we glorify thy name. And may we know thy pardon and forgiveness in faults and failings. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. First reading tonight is from 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. Two readings, this is the longer one of the two, 2 Chronicles and chapter 7. Let us read and hear God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of the Lord God. And the priests waited on their offices, the Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever. When David praised by their ministry, and the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hallowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. Also at the same time Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart, for the goodness that the Lord had showed unto David, and to Solomon, and to Israel his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord, and in his own house, he prosperously effected. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night, and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and I have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. And as for thee, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, and do according to all that I have commanded thee, and shalt observe my statutes and my judgments, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, according as I have covenanted with David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man to be ruler in Israel. But if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, will I cast out of my sight, and I will make it to be of a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to every one that passeth by it, so that he shall say, why hath the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house? And it shall be answered, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and laid hold on other gods, and worshipped them and served them. Therefore hath he brought all this evil upon them. Amen. We continue singing to praise God from the words of the second psalm. Psalm 2. Page 200. Psalm 2, page 200, from the beginning, verses 1 through 7, 5 stanzas. Why rage the heathen and vain things? Why do the people mind? Kings of the earth do set themselves, and princes are combined to plot against the Lord and his anointed, saying thus, let us asunder cast their bands and cast their cords from us. He that in heaven sits shall laugh. The Lord shall scorn them all. Then shall he speak to them in wrath, and rage he vex them shall. Yet notwithstanding I have him to be my king appointed, and over Zion, my holy hill, I have him king anointed. The sure decree I will declare, the Lord hath said to me, thou art mine only son, this day I have begotten thee. Second Psalm 1 through 7, 5 stanzas. Why rage the heathen? Our second reading this evening, and where we will be meditating in a moment, is in the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 6. the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 6. In the year the king Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips. Thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. And the Lord hath removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But yet it shall be a tenth. It shall return and shall be eaten. As a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them, when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Amen, and may God add his blessing to these two readings from his own holy and inspired word. Again, let's praise our God using words from Psalm 96. Psalm 96, page 358. And we're singing the first four stanzas, 1 through 5. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God. To God sing, bless his name. Show still his saving health abroad. Among the heathen nations his glory do declare. And unto all the people show his works that wondrous are. For great's the Lord, and greatly he is to be magnified. Yea, worthy to be feared is he above all gods beside. For all the gods are idols dumb, which blinded nations fear. But our God is the Lord, by whom the heavens created were. Four stanzas, Psalm 96. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing all the earth to God. To God sing, bless his name. Show still his saving health abroad.
A As I said, would you come with me then to the second of our readings there tonight? Isaiah chapter 6. Looking at the whole chapter, but we might take as our focus just simply the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. What is the greatest need for our nation and our people in these days? Well, some people might say, if only we had an answer to the Brexit question. Some people would say, if we had a smoother, more efficient system of government, parliament. If we had maybe better interest rates, a more vibrant economy. If we had peace in our nations, or at least in the world. So many different answers depending on who you ask the question. But if you take the question down to ourselves as Christians in the Christian church, in the Christian church we need a rich, gracious blessing from the Lord. We need the Spirit of our God to be abroad amongst us, anointing the preaching of the word, melting the hearts of hearers, bringing an adjustment in the thinking of people today, because today people are so captivated and consumed with time and sense, and they don't think for a moment of what's going to happen after death, and they don't think for a moment of what they're gathering in life, whether it will do them any good or not. People live their lives for what they want and enjoy and can muster. And people today are completely ignorant of man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. They do not admit or accept any kind of spiritual dimension or quality to their life as they live it today. And because they dismiss all of these things, we have day after day round about us in Rogart, in Ballintore, in Inverness, in our land. We have day after day a repetition of a simple conclusion. The experiment that people try today fail to produce satisfaction that they're looking for. In the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the man who wrote it was a man who wanted to experiment. He says, I'm looking at things under the sun. And I'm going to try every experiment and everything that people lay store on. And I'm going to try them and I'm going to test them to see if they produce the goods. And as you go through Ecclesiastes, you'll find there's a phrase keeps on coming back. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. It's like trying to lay hold on smoke and nail it to the wall. Impossible. There's this failure constantly in the days of Ecclesiastes, in our day. People today are living in darkness and with a broken heart. And of course, we're coming to a European election, but every election you always hear the same theme, the same word comes out. It's time for a change. Very well. It's time for a change amongst ourselves as a nation. All of the political, all of the social, all of the economic, all of the military proposals that people put out in their agendas for election or whatever, they all fail because there is no spiritual dimension. What do we as a people need? How are we going to have our spiritual interests deepened? How does that awareness come? We see people today complacent, and that's what we're going to come to in a moment as we get into this text. But today people are complacent. They're captivated by what's going on about them. How are we going to break that? How are we going to turn people's thinking around? It's not going to happen because of me, and it's not going to happen because of you. What we need is exactly what Isaiah gives us in that very first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. That's what he had And that's what we need. The Lord to break into our life on an individual basis. The Lord to break into our life as a nation and as a corporate being. The Lord to break into all the dimensions that make up the infrastructure of life today for us as a people. We need God to break in. Remember what happened in Daniel. He was throwing a party. 1,000 guests at least were invited. And it was getting on, and Belshazzar was going to break all the rules. Send for the vessels that were used in the temple of this God Jehovah. Let's get all the cups and the flagons out and let's use them for this shindig of a party. When he did, God broke into his life and that party, and the finger wrote on the wall, "Your time is up." And as you read through that chapter, you find that what happened to Daniel, what happened to Belshazzar, we're told that his knees were knocking. Such was the scare and the effect of God breaking into his life. That's only one side, but okay, what about the Christian? Take Peter. What did he do? He had just denied his Lord. And he had done it in no uncertain terms, and he had done it 3 times. He went out and he wept for several days. He was at the bottom, despondent because of what he had done. Come to John chapter 21, and he and all the rest of his friends and fishermen, they were thinking of doing. They were going back fishing. So in John chapter 21, they were about to go back to the fishing. And what happened? The Lord met them there for breakfast. And the Lord broke into the life of Peter. And the Lord said to Peter, "Do you love me?" 3 times. Just the same as Peter had denied him. And that's what Peter needed. Because he was a totally different person from that day onwards. His life was totally turned upside down. No, turned the right way up. The Lord breaking into the lives of Belshazzar. The Lord breaking into the life of Peter. And the Lord breaking into the life of Isaiah. The Lord breaking into the life of ourselves. That's what we need. So let's get the skeleton of this and let's put some flesh on it as we're going along it. What do we have here to structure our thinking on this passage? First thing I want us to think of, the obvious one and the most important one. Here we have Isaiah confronted by the greatness of God. Secondly, we have Isaiah convicted of his lostness. Thirdly, we have Isaiah experiencing the cleansing of forgiveness. And the fourth thing, we have Isaiah commissioned to go in the service of God. 4 simple thoughts for our study in the chapter. Back to the beginning, let's rewind and start where we indicated. Confronted by the greatness of God. Again, what we just said a moment ago applies here. In this chapter, we are told what Isaiah had, what he experienced from God's hand, and from this day onward, the life of Isaiah was never the same again. What was it that made such a dramatic change with him? Simply what we're looking at. He was confronted with the greatness of God. Let me just break it down yet further. Throw ideas at you. What was it that he was confronted with? He was confronted with the glory of God. That word, "I saw the Lord." In the Hebrew, there are so many different words for the Lord. That's the richness of the language. And each one of these words is like you've got windows and you look through and you see different lights and different shades, depending on which part of the window you look through. Well, that's what's happening here with the words in Hebrew. A word is used and it focuses on a different aspect of the character of God. A different relationship that God has with his people. There's the word Jehovah. That emphasizes God as the covenant-making and the covenant-keeping God with his people. We have the name Elohim. And the word Elohim focuses upon the strength and the power of Almighty God to be feared, but to protect his people. And here in this chapter and verse 1, we have the name Adonai. And the particular aspect of God's character that is brought before us when that word is used is, here we're confronted with a God who is sovereign. The God who is in control of all of creation. Providences, the big details when the King Uzziah died, and the little things like the numbering of the hairs on your head and mine. The sovereign God. So what does this mean for us? Well, here in this chapter we have the death of Uzziah. Uzziah was a king who ruled for 52 years. Let me suggest you go back and you read 2 Chronicles 26 later on tonight. Read 2 Chronicles 26. There you have this man Uzziah spoken of. He lived for 52 years. These 52 years are described quite clearly for us there, and it's important. If they're there for a reason. He extended his military. He built up his cities. He captured land that had been taken from them. He established the infrastructure, and he was feared by the nations round about. They brought gifts, so we better keep this man, Uzziah, we better keep him sweet. Give him a gift. Massage his ego. That's fine. He won't attack us. That's the kind of living that we had in the days of Uzziah. Times of prosperity. Times of blessing. Times of abundance. And you hear, whenever I say these words, an echo of where we are today ourselves. We have a degree of blessing and prosperity. We have a day of blessing upon us. But what happened in these days with Isaiah and Uzziah was 52 years. Life was easy for them. There weren't any battles with the Philistines. There wasn't any idolatry to be countered. Life was just fine. And whenever you get to that step and stage in their life and with us, what's the danger that you have? Complacency. It's easy to live a Christian life when you don't have to battle. It's easy to live a Christian life when you don't have to fight. It's easy to live a Christian life when the wind's in your back and the sun's in your face and everything is going well for you. That's what they were like. And that's the danger we're in. And the Lord constantly speaks to them and speaks to us. But in the midst of all of this complacency and all of this prosperity, it's difficult to pick up what the Lord is saying. It's difficult for us to hear his voice when there's so much of a din round about us. When there's the buzz of life, when there's this, that and the other to go and see and to do. All of these things packing into our lives and you hear the still small voice of the Lord. It's difficult to pick it up. But the Lord will keep on shouting and keep on speaking until we listen to what he's got to say. There will be problems come into the life, ours, our nation, until we listen to what he's got to say. Here we have the death of this King Uzziah. It's important that we get the timetable. It's the end of all of that prosperity. The Lord is now speaking. And he's speaking insistently, powerfully, and personally to Isaiah and to us. What's the effect? What's the effect on Isaiah? What's the effect upon us when he's confronted with the glory of God? Does that draw us closer? Or does it drive us away? Is it a comfort? Or is it a challenge? Whatever it is, we dare not trifle with it. We dare not dismiss it. But we must listen to what God is saying. sometimes, you know what it is like. When things are going complacently, well, I'll do this, I'll try this. And maybe we're crossing the line of our Christian profession and nothing happens. And we say, oh, well, that's fine. So we keep on pushing the envelope and we keep on crossing the line and still nothing's happening. And we become bolder and bolder in our sin. God is not indifferent. God is not distant. And God does not lack the ability to cross that line and come after us. He will confront us. The glory of the God. Who is he? The sovereign God in control of all of our providences and all of creation and the blessings that come our way given by his hand. So that's what he saw, the glory of God. And what else did he see? He saw the throne of the king. What do you see? I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Well, that's quite obvious. That's where kings and queens sit. But what we're told here, in no uncertain terms, brings us to think that this king, our Lord, is above all other kings, supreme and sovereign. He lives and he rules, and his kingdom cannot be shaken. His kingdom cannot be broken. His kingdom is not swayed by the posture of nations or the passing of time. Despite all the grandeur of man's achievements, we all of us in the Kremlin, in Westminster, and in Washington, we're all subject to a higher authority, this king. And that's brought home to us in no uncertain terms because we're told he is what? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here particularly we're told that his throne was high and lifted up. It's not like others. He's not on a par with these postures of people today. He is supreme king. Like we said, he is sovereign over all. And what testimony do we have about his character? This king that we gather, in whose name we gather here tonight, holy, holy, holy. That was the praise the angels offered. Perfect in creation, perfect in providence, perfect in salvation. A God who will not look, he cannot, he will not look upon sin, even when it's laid upon his own son. It will bring a response from him, even in his own people. There is no arrangement. There's no truce. There's no understanding reached about sin. It just will not be tolerated in any one of us. Today, sometimes you hear the gospel message pronounced and put like this. God wants you to be happy. Yes, God wants us to be happy. To be content and to be peaceful. But how is that happiness achieved and reached? What's the destination? Yes, to be happy. But how do you get there? The Lord's concern isn't so much that we be happy, but that we be holy. That's what he looks for. An obedient people will have his blessing, contentment and peace to make us happy. So that's the character of our God. This is the God that confronted Isaiah. This is the God that we need to confront us today. I've deliberately lingered on it because that's the important message we've got here. But I said there are three other things I want to consider. So we looked at the confrontation of the greatness of God. What's the second thing? What's the consequence of that confrontation? The second thing I said was he's convicted of his lostness. What does he say? Woe is me, verse 5. Woe is me, I am undone. this sight that he had, this visitation that he received, this sight of the greatness and the holiness of God had an effect upon him. He saw himself as he really was. When God comes into your life and mine, we see ourselves in our true colors. We can paint ourselves up, and we're experts at it. We can dress up ourselves in all the dignity and all the refinement of our achievements and our possessions. We can dress ourselves up to the nines. But when God breaks into our life, it's all stripped away. And God shows us as we truly and really are. That's what he did with Isaiah. That's what he does with us. Peter, remember, on one occasion was out in a boat. He was fishing. And the Lord appeared on the shore. And Peter got out of the boat and he was going to the shore. But he said something very important. He had a true assessment of himself. Because what did Peter say? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Convicted of his lostness. Remember, if you go back to the last few verses of Luke chapter 7, there was a woman there in tears, and they were all asking, look at her, what's she crying for? What's up with her? It was so strange, perhaps, for them to see this. But the Lord had a perfect answer. She knows much of her sin. She knows all of these sins forgiven, so she sheds her tears. Simple question for ourselves. When did we last feel uncomfortable in God's presence? When did God last break into our lives to show us what we really like? When did we last shed a tear over something that was wrong with us, shown to us, and brought before us? Brought about by what we have here, God breaking into our lives, convicted of his lostness. That's the bad news that we've got to hear. People say, put that bad news to one side. You've got to hear the good news of the gospel. Well, we only appreciate the good news of the gospel if we first of all know the bad news about ourselves. So that's the bad news. But it doesn't stop there, because right here it goes on and it continues. Because not only do you have the conviction of lostness, we have the cleansing of forgiveness. What happened? Verse 7. And the angel or the seraphim laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this has touched your lips. We might indeed look upon ourselves and we judge ourselves when we're shown our true colours. We see ourselves in the right colour and perspective of Scripture. And we say, well, there's nothing attractive about us whatsoever. We've got no argument we can present before God. There's no defense. There's nothing we can call on someone to our help. We are unworthy. But us, we are unworthy. We are not unwelcome. We are not banished from his presence. But God has made provision to meet our need, convicted as we might be of our lostness. Here we have it applied to Isaiah. What was the provision God made? A coal was taken and applied to his mouth. That's all. Stop there for a moment. A coal was taken and applied to his mouth. And that removed his sin. It's important that we get the two aspects of that in perfect balance. There was the experience he had. His sin was forgiven. And then there was the explanation that was given. The coal burning it away. Sin had to be identified and sin had to be removed. And when we turn to the New Testament, we find exactly the same thing happening. You read the Gospels. We all know them in the broadest of sweeps, but we all know that the end of them, each one of the chapters at the end focus particularly upon Christ dying on a cross. Yes, he's died on a cross. But what does that mean? Yes, the coal has been applied to your life. But what does that mean? Simply this. The experience of forgiveness known by the Christian is explained when we move from the Gospels to the Epistles. Old Testament, New Testament rather. Move from the Gospels to the Epistles. This is what happened. Christ died on a cross. What does it mean? You turn to Paul and he says, well, it's happened like this. Your sin was laid against the name of Jesus Christ, and he dealt with every single thing about your sin. And his righteousness was laid against your name, so that when God looks down upon you, he sees you as perfectly righteous in the sight of his judgment. That's the explanation. And we need both Gospels and Epistles to understand the good news of salvation. The cleansing of forgiveness. Yes, here we have Isaiah, and he was disturbed when the greatness of God confronted him. But there is also with that word, lo, a sense of awe and wonder about him when he then experiences forgiveness. The greatness of God breaking in to show himself, and the greatness of God just as vivid in dealing with the sin that he had. The greatness of God in dealing with you and me. And the greatness and the graciousness of God when we discover and experience also the way in which he has made provision for our sin. The sheer wonder of what God has done for sinners like you and me. Lo, there's nothing to be compared to it. Nothing like it. So yes, there we have it, the greatness of God, the conviction, the cleansing. One last one, I said, and we'll finish. Verse 9. Here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people. We have here Isaiah, and he's had a tremendous blessing from the hand of the Lord. And he's now told, go and share it with others. We ourselves have experienced a tremendous blessing from the hand of the Lord. And out of that love to the Lord, the main motive in the way in which Paul conducted his ministry. When you looked at the way in which Paul went through beatings and wreckage, and the way in which he was treated by the hands of the Jews, when you got Paul in a little corner and asked, hey Paul, why are you doing all this? Why are you going through all of this? It could be very easy to simply walk away and save your back and save your hide and live a calm life. No, can't do that. Can't do that. Because Paul knew in an amazing way this love of God and Jesus Christ, his Son, that made salvation possible for a Jew like him. And as he experienced it, so likewise must we. Not with the same intensity, perhaps, but certainly of the same quality. The love of God to the likes of you and me, constraining us, compelling us to go out and speak to others, just to share a word of testimony. It's not a sermon. It's not a theological lecture. It's not something great and polished and grand. It's just something from my soul to someone else. I always love the illustration. We're getting into the nesting time just now, and birds and a young one there with his mouth open. And the mother or father, the parent bird, comes back and just simply regurgitates it right into the mouth of that young bird. There's the warmth of the food coming from one directly to the other. And that's what we need. We've received. We're under obligation to share. To tell others what God has done for us. Remember the question the psalmist gives in Psalm 116 or 118. Look it up yourselves afterwards. What shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to me? That's the question that lingers with us every time we receive blessing from his hand. Just what shall I do? What shall I give for all of God's goodness to me? There are people today round about us who don't have any hope. People today whose lives are lived in darkness with a routine and a habit of sin. Trying to face life and all it throws at them, ill-equipped as they are to cope with, and so many are floundering. But we know what life is like in its trueness, fullness, richness, from God's hand. We may not be able to say it. We sow the seed, like Psalm 126 says, with fears and tears. But we do try to sow the seed. And we look to the Lord to take it, to look after it, and to nurture it. We go because we've received and we've heard so much from God's hand, flooding and filling our souls. We therefore go. We need, as a nation, to experience this. We need this to be our experience coming upon us as a people. God's greatness breaking in. Not the picture. You so often see today, at a funeral especially, you'll see all of the way in which it can be dressed up and it can be made so attractive, and you've got dad and flowers here and you've got this, that and the other, and it's all painted up and it's all so attractive. Because that's the kind of thinking people today have about who God is. God is a creating of their own minds. God is somebody or something that they make up for themselves that's convenient and comfortable for them. One of our own professors, Professor Finlayson, he was in the college, he had a grand old say. He says, bury me where I fall. Bury me where I fall. That's all he wanted. No paraphernalia. None of these things. That's what people are like, not like today. They've got this picture of their God. And we've got to tell them, no. This is the God that we've got to be confronted with now in the gospel. And if we're not confronted with him and deal with him now in the gospel, one day is going to come when we're going to be confronted with him on the day of judgment. And what will your answer and what will your response be then to all the opportunities you've had now that you haven't closed in with and you haven't come to know Jesus Christ as Son? The responsibility passes from me to you, now that you know and have been told. That's what we have to do as a nation, for our nation and our people. Simply go and share and tell the amazing and the wonderful things that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Amen. Let's pray just. Lord our God, the simple message of the gospel echoes within our soul and revives thy dealings with us in times past. Memories that perhaps have been clouded with the passing of the days, and so much that has been stuck onto our life with the passing of these days. Lord, may we be able tonight simply to think of the goodness and the mercies of our God that have followed us all the days of our life. They promote that prospect of Emmanuel's land before us. But in the meantime, they lay upon us the obligation to tell and to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ, the Saviour. Bless us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close tonight then by singing in Psalm 24. It's a psalm which presents a simple question. We'll come to it as we read it, but let's go from the beginning of the psalm. Psalm 24, the earth belongs unto the Lord. Again, the echo, remember I was saying the word Adonai, the creator, the sovereign over all of creation. The earth belongs unto the Lord and all that it contains, the world that is inhabited and all that there remains. For the foundations thereof, he on the seas did lay, and he hath it established upon the floods to stay. There's the picture given to us of God. Then the question is, who is the man that shall ascend into the hill of God? Or who within his holy place shall have a firm abode? The answer, whose hands are clean, whose heart is pure, and unto vanity, who hath not lifted up his soul, nor sworn deceitfully, he from the eternal shall receive the blessing him upon, and righteousness even from the God of his salvation. Five stanzas, the earth belongs unto the Lord.
The earth belongs unto the Lord, and all that it contains.
And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.